So as Jason said, over the last few weeks, we have been exploring one of our core values, which is gospel over performance. And we've been looking at how the gospel, really when we understand the gospel, it sets us free from thinking that it's our good works or our own achievements that make us worthy of love from God or from other people. And so this week, I want to continue exploring this thought. And it's coming from a single verse that I've been meditating on for a while now. And we find it in Galatians 4:19. And this is Paul talking to the church in Galatia. And it's going to come up here on the screen for you. It says, this is Paul talking to the church. He says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." And so the title of my message today is Staying the Course, How Christ is Formed in Us. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you are so committed to us, Lord. You are so committed to seeing Christ formed in us. And Lord, I thank you that you are even more committed to us than we are to you at times. Lord, you said in your word that when we're faithless, you remain faithful. So God, I want to thank you for your faithfulness in each of our lives today. God, I believe you're going to remind people today as I'm speaking about just how faithful you have been. And I thank you that as we remember your faithfulness, God, it can only result in bringing glory and praise to you. God, I thank you that you haven't left us to do this on our own, Lord. Everything I'm going to be talking about this morning, the responsibility doesn't rest on our shoulders. But Holy Spirit, you are the one who empowers us to live this life that you've called us to. And so, God, I thank you that you're here with us, and I thank you that you're going to speak through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, in this verse, is referring to an experience that I am very familiar with, and I find it interesting that Paul, as a man, is talking about childbirth, but I'll get to that in a minute. Childbirth can be very scary and very painful, but also filled with extreme joy. So the experience of going from the part of labor that's called transition, which is extremely intense and about the most painful thing you could ever experience, you go from the intensity of that to like the purest joy you could ever imagine. It's like a crazy roller coaster of emotions. And it's like nothing, yeah, I've ever experienced before. For me, my most difficult, as all of you probably know in here, we have six children, and probably my most memorable transition moment was when I was pregnant with our second born, our first daughter, Sophia. And my labor with her lasted just over 3 hours. So most labors, there's a lot of variation, but usually anywhere from 15 to 24 hours is what's most normal. So 3 hours is amazing and it's extremely fast, but it also means that the pain is like nothing else because it just comes, yeah, it's very intense, comes out of nowhere. And I reached a point, which was transition, where I couldn't stop crying. I was overwhelmed with the pain and I said to Jason, okay, I'm done now. Like, I'm finished. I don't want to do this anymore. And Jason started laughing and he wasn't being insensitive, but because we'd already experienced this with Nathan and because he was very well read, he knew, or the moment that she's ready to give up, we're about to meet our little girl. And sure enough, I was ready to start pushing, and then we were holding Sophia in our arms, and it was incredible. But I wanted to share with you some photos that I've never shared with anybody else before, just to give you a visual. I'm a visual learner. So I just thought if I show you a couple of photos of my transition in labor with Sophia, then it would give you a little bit of a visual image of what was going on. So here, gosh, takes me back. So as you can see in the first photo, there's a lot of tears. I'm crying because I don't want to do it anymore. Can we just take a moment to appreciate my husband's head of hair in these photos? And note the frosted tips. This was early 2000s, so he was in his boy band era. Sorry, I couldn't resist pointing that out. And then the third photo is, yes, that's right as I have pushed her out and they've laid her on me. Yeah, and then I think we have one more photo. Do we, Ali? Yes, and this is one day old. This is our beautiful little Sophia Grace, who is 21 years old now. So Paul is saying to the church here that he's going through extreme anguish and pain in his soul in light of what's happening in the church. But he's also alluding to this reality that all of the pain and anguish he's feeling is going to be worth it because of the future joy of seeing Christ formed in these believers. So as I said, I found it quite interesting that Paul uses childbirth to convey his heart, because obviously it's something he'll never experience. But he's actually not inventing a new image here. There are so many scriptures that talk about labor and women in childbirth. And so he's drawing from this established theological vocabulary of pain that always leads to life. So where there's pain, there's also life that's going to come out of it. And I think him choosing this analogy really shows that his heart for the church was not just purposeful or missional, but it was deeply relational. He says that he's grieving like a mother in labor, and the reason why is because his spiritual children there in the church are abandoning grace and they're actually returning to the law. So apparently there were Jewish converts in Christ that were there in the church, and they were persuading the Galatians to believe that in order to be saved, they couldn't just receive Jesus, but they actually had to go through the ritual of circumcision like they had. So they were basically telling people, Jesus alone is not enough to save you. You have to go through all these rituals as well. And so the Christians in the church, they were actually drifting into performance-based righteousness, which we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. And that was unknowingly undoing this gospel work that Paul had already started there in the church. For Christ to be formed in them would mean that they would have to be fully surrendered to Jesus, living out of their new identity in him and growing to become more like him in character. In other words, he wanted them to be changed from the inside out, but these Jewish converts around them were looking from the outside in. And Paul knew that he was going to have to push through some pain and anguish and intercession to see that happen in their lives. I think I've shared this before when I've preached, but every year I like to ask God for a specific word for the year. And I do this because I find it really anchors me in the Lord, but it also prophetically speaks over my year, and it's something that I can keep coming back to as an anchor. And so I always start praying in December, because I like to be prepared, and asking the Lord what my word is for the next year. And so back in December of last year, I prayed and asked the Lord, and straight away I heard this word, perseverance. And I was like, I don't think that's the Lord. I think that's just in my head. So I was like, I'm going to pray again. So anyway, I prayed like three more times. I was like, Lord, I really want a word. And it was just like, I've already given you one. It's perseverance. But the reason I wanted to give it back was because the very word persevere suggests that there has to be some sort of discomfort or pain that I'm going to have to push through if I'm going to reach my desired goal. And through the first half of this year, I was reminded time and time again of this word to persevere. So there were several times when I wanted to give up on different things because I discovered I had lost sight of the goal. So when I looked at why I was wanting to give up, it's because I was either, if it was related to our church, I was focusing on people that were leaving, and that was very difficult. If it was in my marriage or my family, it's because we were working through difficult situations, and I just, when I was focused on what I was dealing with, that's when I wanted to give up. But then when I looked forward to the goal and I put that in perspective, that's what gave me the ability to be able to persevere, along with, of course, the grace of God. And no matter your age today or your season of life, I know that you've probably all felt like this in some way. I mean, even my kids deal with this on a daily basis when it comes to math, which if I was in charge of their homeschool curriculum, I wouldn't make them do math because I don't like it. I don't understand it. And I actually don't think you need it in life. But thankfully, my husband is in charge of their curriculum. So he's like, no, you definitely need this and you have no choice. So they have to persevere and get on with it. So anyway, towards the end of May, I was journaling and writing some thoughts down. And the Lord gave me this verse in Galatians. And he said, Olivia, over the last few months, as you've persevered and as you've decided just to keep going, I've been forming Christ in you. And I love that when we're submitted to his will and his ways, that's what gives us the motivation to persevere. So there's always an end goal. There's a prize at the end. We're being formed into Christ's image. So everything we go through in life is not wasted. God takes everything and uses it. And then he reminded me of these two Bible verses that we're going to read together. The first is in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. And it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So like I said, when I initially got that word perseverance, I wanted to give it back because I knew, man, I'm going to have to push through some difficult or uncomfortable things because perseverance doesn't just happen. It's actually formed in us as we walk it out. And it's the perseverance that leads to the formation of Christ-like character, which increases our hope for the future, this verse tells us. And then James adds to this thought, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So James is saying here that we need to think about the benefits of perseverance and be joyful. So we're not joyful about the trial. Like we, you know, if we're like we have an accident in our car, we're not joyful about that. But what we can be joyful about is the Christ-like character that is going to be produced in us. It's our spiritual maturity. So what does it look like for Christ to be formed in us through perseverance? Well, I'm going to share with you this morning seven different ways that I believe Christ is formed in us. Now, a few of these are going to include some theological or biblical terms that some of you might not be familiar with, but I wanted to specifically use these terms because you can learn what they mean and then you'll be able to remember it, as I'm sure you'll hear them in the future. So firstly, Christ is formed in us through regeneration. And this is the moment we get saved. It's the starting point of Christ being formed in us. John 3 verse 3 says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And then in Ezekiel 36, 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Here's the thing. When I found out I was pregnant, nothing felt any different. So the only reason I knew I was pregnant was because I took a pregnancy test. And that told me that I was pregnant. So this photo that's coming up here, that was the day we found out we were pregnant with Nathan, who is our firstborn. But what happened was, as the baby started to grow, as Nathan started to grow, I started to feel sick. I don't know why they call it morning sickness, because for me it was pretty much all day sickness. You start to feel sick, you have cravings, you feel very tired. And in the same way, when we're born again, when we first come to Christ, we might not feel any different. But if we've truly surrendered our life to Christ, then there's going to be fruit in keeping with repentance. So we'll start to show new signs of life. We'll be hungry for God's word. We'll be hungry for him to speak to us. We'll begin to crave his presence. Our language will change. And then we'll find that our desires will become his desires. Secondly, Christ is formed in us through justification. So justification is the act of God declaring a sinner to be righteous. And the word righteous just means sinless. So in his sight, we are completely sinless, even though we are in a process of becoming sinless. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are justified by faith. We have a right standing before God because of Jesus. You know, when each of our children were born, they didn't do anything to earn the right to become a Staggers. We didn't make them do anything to earn their position in our family. It was their birthright. And in the same way, we can't do anything to earn our salvation. It's a free gift. I remember somebody once saying, not too long ago, Jesus loves you no more now than he did on the day you got saved. And it was like really hard for me to hear that at first, because I was like, wait a minute, I got saved when I was 7, and I've like done a lot of things for Jesus. You know, like I've read my Bible a lot, and I've prayed, and I've told people about Jesus, and I've led worship, and all these things. Surely God would see me as more valuable now, 30 years on, more than 30 years, than when I first got saved. But he doesn't, because he fully loved me before I did anything for him. And it's such a reminder to me that this is a free gift. It's not something that we need to earn or that we could even earn if we tried. Thirdly, Christ is formed in us through sanctification. And this sanctification is the ongoing work of being made holy. God makes us increasingly holy by changing our character so that our daily actions reflect Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So unlike justification, that's instantaneous. We are justified by faith the minute we profess Christ as Lord. But sanctification is progressive. It doesn't happen overnight. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we are being gradually transformed to look like Jesus, which is the goal, right? It says here that we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So the Holy Spirit will progressively change our desires, our thoughts, and our behaviors so that they reflect Jesus. And we're not going to become like Jesus overnight, and he knows that. He's very gracious and merciful and patient with us. But we have to be committed to that process, not just in ourselves, but we have to be committed to that process in other people. So I want to encourage you, the next time an issue comes up in your life that maybe it's something that you've dealt with already. Sometimes, well, I know for me, I can get very frustrated and be like, I can't believe this is coming up again. I thought I dealt with this. But I think the way God wants us to see it is, oh, there's another degree of glory I can go to here. Like, this is coming up again because there's another level that God wants to take me to. And so let it be an encouragement to you. Oh, wow, you've already reached one goal, and now the Lord's like, okay, I want to take you to another degree now. So Jason and I had some things to work through this week. We had a disagreement at the start of the week. And, you know, you can't preach a message on humility and then not expect that God's going to put it to the test. And I will say this, in our relationship, the track record will show that Jason is a lot more humble than I am. He definitely leads the way in humility, and I'm very thankful for that because it makes us deal with things very quickly. Also, he has a little bit of an unfair advantage in that his family used to talk about things. So when there was an issue, they'd bring it to the table and be like, let's talk about it. Whereas in my family, things just sort of got swept under the carpet and never really talked about. And if they were talked about, it was done in a very shameful way. So we were made to feel ashamed for the way we had behaved. And so I noticed this week, I've been growing. We've been married for 24 years now, and I've been gradually growing and trying to get better in this area. But I realized the reason it was so hard for me to humble myself was because I was rude and disrespectful. I won't tell you I won't be that transparent and tell you what the discussion was about. I'll save that for another message. Still a bit raw. But I was rude and disrespectful. And so because I knew that I was behaving in that way, and I was ashamed of that. So my shame made me run away then from wanting to confront the issue and kind of prevented me from humbling myself because I was already feeling ashamed. Now, back when we first got married, this kind of behavior could go on for, I mean, it never went on for days because Jason wouldn't allow it, but it could have gone on for days. That's what would happen in our house. It was normal growing up for things, something to happen and then a week or two might go by and then all of a sudden somebody cracks a joke at the dinner table and everybody laughs and we're like, oh, we're good again. Everything's all right. So nothing was ever really resolved. And so it got to a very intense point in our altercation. And I was like, okay, I'm done now. Like, it gets to a certain level and I'm like, I'm walking away. So I walked out. Didn't slam the door, so that was a win. But walked out, and then I think it was probably maybe 2 minutes, maybe a bit longer. Jason's like, it was more like 10. He had a stopwatch. No. But for me, this was huge. I went back in, and I was like, I recognized. So even for me to take responsibility, I know it might seem hard to believe, but for me to say, because it's always justified in my mind, right? Well, I wouldn't have been rude and disrespectful if you had not said that to me the way you said it. But I knew I can't point the finger. I have to own it for myself. So, you know, after 10 minutes, I was like, I was very rude and disrespectful. I'm really sorry. Will you please forgive me? And I didn't even realize until I was putting the finishing touches on my message here that I was like, wow, I actually have grown a lot in this area. It's only taken 24 years. Hopefully it won't take you guys as long, but the point is, sanctification is a process, and it's not going to happen overnight, but I think if our heart's desire is to be more like Jesus, then he's going to be faithful to help us with that. Fourthly, Christ is formed in us through suffering and testing. The suffering I'm referring to here is the God-ordained process by which trials, pain, and hardship are used to refine our character, deepen our faith, and conform us more fully to the image of Christ. And here's this passage again in James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Suffering and hardship, while it's very, very difficult, plays a key role in our spiritual formation. And here's why. Trials expose idols. They humble our hearts and they produce endurance and maturity. So almost 8 years ago now, I lost my mum to pancreatic cancer. And I've shared some of that journey with you before, but I was reminded this week of, I remember it was probably 2 weeks after she passed away and we were getting ready to go over to the UK for a funeral. And we were in church in Melbourne and it was during worship and we were singing this song. So we got to the chorus and we're singing, "You are good, good, oh." And I was singing it through gritted teeth. I was like, this is really hard for me because I'm not experiencing the goodness of God right now. And then it got worse, because then it got to the bridge of the song, and everybody's singing, you're never gonna let me down. And I just stood there and wept. I was like, I can't sing this, because I didn't even want to say it to the Lord that I felt like he'd let me down, but in that moment, I couldn't sing those words. So I just stood there with Jason, he held me, and I just let everybody else sing that. And it's so interesting because we have a choice in these moments when we face difficulty and hardship. We can either run to God or we can run away. And it's interesting, I took that pain to the Lord and I told him, I'm sorry I couldn't sing this in that moment, but I feel let down, like we didn't get the result that we wanted. We prayed for healing and we didn't see it here on earth. And you know what the most beautiful thing is? Just 2 days later, I was in my kitchen cooking and I had my playlist on and this song comes on And even without even realizing it, I'm cooking and I'm singing, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And I was like, how could 2 days before I couldn't even sing, you're never going to let me down. Yet 2 days later, because I'd taken that pain to the Lord and given it to him, then I'm singing about his goodness because I'm thinking about my family and all that he's blessed me with. So if I could just encourage you with this, the only way to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding is when we give up our right to understand. I think sometimes, even as well-meaning Christians, we don't want people to be in pain, and so we try and, you know, we come up with these platitudes sometimes that are not helpful. And I think the heart of the person is to want to encourage and to comfort someone in their pain. You know, I had people say to me, but your mummy's healed now because she's in heaven with Jesus. And that's true. She's healed and whole and she's worshiping Jesus now in freedom. But that's not what we were believing for. So I think it's okay to just sit with people in their pain. It's okay if somebody tells you something. It's okay for you to say, wow, that's really hard. I'm really sorry that you're going through that. But I love you and I'm here for you. We don't need to try and fix it and make it better. Sometimes that only makes it worse. I love this quote from Tim Keller. He says this in relation to prayer. God will either give us what we ask or he'll give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. Fifthly, Christ is formed in us through union with Christ. So union with Christ is basically abiding in Christ. It refers to the oneness that we experience with Christ in deep relationship where he transfers his life to us. So this is positional and it relates to our identity, but it also has to be experiential. So we have to experience abiding in Christ, which happens through prayer and through meditating on his word. This is how the character, mind, and life of Christ will take shape in us. Galatians 2 verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So because Christ lives in us, we are being shaped and formed from within. But we have to cultivate this union, and we do that by abiding in him, like I said, through prayer, through the word, through fellowship with other believers. And as I was meditating on this thought, I was reminded of something that I heard while I was pregnant. And so I did some research, and hopefully I'm going to pronounce this right, but it's something known as fetal microchimerism. And I'm just going to read to you what that is. So during pregnancy, fetal cells can migrate into a mother's bloodstream and organs where they can persist for decades. These fetal cells contain the father's DNA as well, but they are uniquely tied to the child and the mother due to gestation. This creates a long-term biological mosaic within the mother. Her body ends up containing small populations of genetically distinct cells from each of her children. So when I found out about this, I instantly thought about a baby that we lost in between Sophia and Isabel. So our third baby, I lost at about 9 weeks pregnant. And I just love the thought that my body is carrying around the cells of a baby that I've never had the joy of meeting, but I'm intrinsically connected to this child because of this fetal microchimerism. And I love how covenantal this is in nature. So my body and that of any mother will always bear the marks of having hosted life. And in Genesis 17, we learn about covenants that were physical signs of covenants. So you've got circumcision, you've got the rainbow in the sky. A woman's womb is a holy place where God's image is knit into another. And in the same way as we commune with Jesus relationally, his very life is imparted to us. So his spiritual DNA through the word and prayer is imparted to our spirits so that then our spirits begin to take on his divine nature. So just as a mother's body will be changed by the life that she carries, our spirit is changed by the life of Christ that's forming in us. So Through union with him, we don't just admire Christ, we're actually being remade by his very DNA. How amazing is that? Okay, number six, Christ is formed in us through discipleship in community. So God places us in church family for a purpose, and it's not just for friendships, but it's also for our spiritual growth. In Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So formation doesn't happen in isolation. God uses relationships, he uses teaching in the church, correction and service to shape the life of the believer. So being a part of a body helps to refine us, and it also teaches us how to love like Jesus. Have you ever thought about how you can't see the closest parts of your body? Like, you can't see your face unless you look at a reflection in a mirror. In the same way in our spiritual lives, we can't always see the things that need to change, and that's why we need to allow others close enough to speak to us in love about our blind spots. I hate it, and I don't know why this is happening more the older I get, but I hate it when I go out to brunch or lunch with a friend, and then I get home, and I'm either in the car or I get home, and I have, like, this massive piece of spinach, like, stuck in my teeth. Thankfully, my children and my husband have to regularly point out, "Mom, you've got something stuck in your teeth." But in the same way that we can't see that unless we look in a mirror, we need one another. We need to be in one another's lives to help us to grow in Christ-like character. And finally, Christ is formed in us through our final glorification. So this refers to the moment when our formation in Christ is complete and we are perfect. It happens perfectly and permanently when Christ returns. 1 John 3 verse 2 says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So this whole process of Christ being formed in us reaches its climax when Christ returns, or in part when we enter his presence through death. So our physical bodies, even at death, won't be glorified until the resurrection at the return of Christ. And then at the return of Christ, our transformation will be complete, body, soul, and spirit. So every part of our formation in Christ, from regeneration all the way through to glorification, requires perseverance in some way. But even this is something that we do not by striving, not by trying to do it in our own strength, but it's through God's grace. He's the one who strengthens us and enables us to persevere. You know, Jason and I have told stories about how we work out together during the week, and then we always do a sauna after we work out. And a couple of weeks ago, we were in the sauna, and for some reason, it had been turned up like several degrees. And so normally, by the end of 20 minutes, the last 2 minutes is like the hardest, and then we're like, "Get me out of here." But we were feeling like that after 10 minutes. And we were like, "What's going on?" Anyway, we're in there together, and I'm like, "Well, I'm not getting up if he doesn't get up." And he's probably thinking, "I'm not getting up if she doesn't get up." So by the time we got out of there, like 20 minutes later, we just, you know, go to our separate change rooms and shower. But we both had to, like, sit down on the bench outside the sauna to catch our breath. It's funny, actually, that a few people complained, and then apparently the council called the gym to have the temperatures turned down. I don't know. It's so funny the things people get upset about. Like, just don't be in there as long if it's too hot. But anyway, as we're sitting on the bench outside, Jason looks over at me, and it's probably my British skin. I just get, when I get hot and flustered or if I'm in the sauna, I go very red. But I was extremely red, and Jason looked over at me, and he's like, are you doing okay? Like, are you going to be okay? And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm good." And he's like, how were you able to stay in there for that long when it was so much hotter? And I was like, "Oh, it wasn't that difficult." I was like, because whenever I'm in the sauna and it starts to get to a point where I'm like, "I don't know if I can handle this," I always think about childbirth. And I'm like, this is actually, I can so do this because I've had a baby and there's not even pain involved. Yeah, I'm uncomfortable and it's very hot, but I've been through a lot worse. And so focusing on that, focusing on something hard that I've done in the past actually gets me through and gives me the motivation and the perseverance to do something that's hard now. Part of God's grace towards us in perseverance is the more that we do hard things, the more our capacity to do hard things grows. So God has actually even given a part of our brain that is dedicated to doing hard things. And the only reason I know this is because my kids learned about it in homeschool and we always talk about it now. But this thing is, you may have heard of this, it's called the anterior mid-cingulate cortex. And I have a picture up here of the brain, and that yellow part there, that's the part that I'm talking about. The more we do things that we don't want to do, this part of our brain actually grows physically. So it's like we have a brain muscle for doing hard things that has to be worked. What got me through delivering 5 more children after delivering the first one, even though it was very difficult? Well, it was the joy of knowing what was awaiting me. So I knew the joy, which was unexplainable, of having a child. And so when the next time came around, when I was in the most difficult part, instead of focusing on the pain, I just had to focus on the joy that I knew was coming. What do we do when we don't feel like persevering? What do we do with our pain when we feel like God didn't come through for us? I don't have any easy answers for you this morning, but I do know that God is good, that God loves you, and that his desire is that you would run to him with your pain and not try to self-medicate with things that are not going to be able to heal you ultimately. As I said earlier in my message, my mum passed away from pancreatic cancer 8 years ago, and I don't know why my mum died when we prayed and believed for a different outcome, but I've walked with him long enough to know that I trust him, and I'd rather walk with him and have unanswered questions than reject him and walk alone. And you know, the enemy has a way of always trying to have us focus on the times when we felt like God didn't come through for us than all of the many, many times that he has come through. So yes, my mum passed away from cancer. But what about the time when our eldest son, Nathan, he was 8 years old and we had had several days of very high temperatures. He was very unwell, vomiting from the high fever. In fact, his temperature at one point got up to 41.5. And so we took him to the hospital. They ran all these tests. They couldn't really figure out what was wrong. They gave him some medicine and sent us home. And then we got a call from the hospital with some blood test results saying, I can't remember which way around it was, but one of his blood cell counts was extremely low. And when it's not a good idea to Google test results, but we did some Googling and it was looking very, very serious, almost life-threatening. And then a lady in our church called us and she had a word of knowledge and just said, do you think it could be a staph infection? So we took him back to the hospital. Sure enough, they found out that it was staph. They gave him antibiotics that saved his life, basically. And so there's a photo here of after he was starting to feel a bit better. But God came through. But my mum still died of cancer. What about the time when I was in labor with Sophia, as I was talking about earlier, and I'd already started pushing and her head was out, and then the midwife screamed at me and said, do not push, which, again, for those who've experienced labor, once you start pushing, for somebody to tell you not to push, it's near impossible. But I could hear the alarm in her voice, and so I just paid attention to what she was saying. And I found out after, a few minutes later, after Sophia was in our arms, she said, do you know why I told you not to push? Because the umbilical cord was wrapped 3 times around her neck. And if you had kept pushing, you would have strangled her. Again, God came through. My mom died of cancer, and that was extremely sad. But what about the time when Ben, he was about, I think he was almost 2 years old, and we used to have raw milk delivered in glass containers, and Ben was very helpful and loved to help out, and so he insisted on carrying this 2-liter glass container of milk up to the step where I was waiting for him. And unfortunately, when he got to, right before he got to the front step, he tripped and the glass milk container smashed on the step and the full weight of his full body weight landed on the cut part of the glass container and immediately severed his radial artery, which is the main artery that goes to your heart. So we quickly, I mean, the farmer that was delivering the milk was the one who just was like, get me a towel. And it was all very intense. And we wrapped it in a towel and held his arm above his head. And then he had to go to the hospital. Thankfully, Lexington, Kentucky, where we were living, they had one of the top surgeons there. And so almost 4 hours later, he had surgery and they had to actually cut the severed part of his vein. They had to completely remove it and reattach it. So then he had to do some physio. But God came through. He saved his life. And now he has a pretty impressive scar that I'm sure he'll show you if you ask him. But yeah, God saved his life. But my mum died of cancer. But what about the time when my dad and my stepmom, they were walking in the Lake District and my stepmom fell and twisted her ankle really badly and it immediately started to swell. And my dad was concerned. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They had no mobile phone service. And my dad just prayed. He was like, I didn't know what else to do. And he knew he wasn't going to be strong enough to even help her. It was quite a distance back to the car. And they'd not really seen anybody that afternoon out on their walk. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, around the corner comes this really tall man. He was probably about 6'3". Came and said, you know, what's happened? Can I help? And then he helped my dad pretty much carry my stepmom Louise back to the car. And my dad said he just felt such peace. It's like he knew they were going to get back to the car and make it. And they kind of helped her get into the car. And then my dad turned around to thank him and he had vanished. Disappeared, like not anywhere to be seen. And my dad said, I knew it was an angel. I knew that God had sent an angel to help us. God is at work, let that encourage you, in our hearts and our lives. And he's working all things for his glory and our good. Have you ever thanked God for what didn't happen to you? Just to end, I want to read Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3 here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.